Today we'll be picking up from Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhorting. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now, remember, Paul is writing to the church in Rome here, and he has spent the previous 11 chapters kind of talking about the Christian life and talking about how to know God, how to come to know Christ, and developing from there. So verse 12, and actually the next five chapters, is he's really kind of condensing all the stuff into footnotes, cliff notes version of it, I should say. And in fact, in chapter 12, as I mentioned last week, is a continuation of this teaching now, but it's very abbreviated, but it's very to the point about what the Christian life ought to be. So as last week, we talked about the importance of being a living sacrifice, and our being a living sacrifice in itself is a form of spiritual worship. And then, like I said, not to be conformed to this particular world we live in, but instead we are here representing the kingdom of God. And then verse 3, Paul changes in his letter a little bit. He goes on and says, for the grace that is given to me, by the grace given to me, he says, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Now, and that in itself may not seem like a whole lot. It may not seem insightful. But if you really stop and think about it, how many of you have ever thought yourself more highly than others? I think that is a common problem with human beings, don't you think? If you ever really pay attention on Facebook, for example, you listen the people, things people quote, especially with after this last election, everybody's opinions. Whenever people write their opinions down, they write their opinions as though their opinion is the only one that what?
Matters.
That matters. It's as though everybody else doesn't exist. Everybody else is not important. And if you listen to one political group, one political party, they make it seem like, well, if you don't believe like we do, that means you're not very well educated. It means that you're not smart enough. You're not intelligent. Let me tell you something. Paul is being too kind in the way he writes this. The meaning that Paul was going after is he basically was saying, you are too prideful. You are too prideful. Now, I in my world as a pastor and a counselor, there's only a couple of people that I've told in their face straight out that you got too much pride. It's not very often that I come up brazenly and tell someone that you have too much pride. More often than not, I'm very diplomatic about how I tell people these things. And, you know, I want them to receive it well and be able to process it and be able to move on. But there are some people that are just so hard-headed, you have to tell them, you got too much pride. And it's interesting that scripture also cautions, it says what? Pride comes what? Before a fall. Now, we've lived in this society and this culture that teaches you that you are to be the best. You are to be better than everybody else. You're raised to be better than everybody else. Are you not? You go to school. When you're in school, what are you supposed to strive for? To be better than everybody else. Why do they have grades? It's not really just to gauge to see how smart you are or how well you understand information. Because if it wasn't, yes. Because if you think about it, at least when I remember when I was growing up, every single time you would see a list of everybody's grades, names and what grade they got. And you'd be able to figure out where you were, if you were at the top of the class or if you were at the bottom of the class. Am I the only one that ever had that in school? No. Yeah. Even in college, they did that. Now, you tell me that has nothing to do with pride. Young people, you play sports. You go out and you play against other teams. Are you playing for the fun of it? No, you play to win. You play to win. Because if you're not playing to win, you're not going to win anything. Okay? Second place is still a loser. Let's just get that straight right now. So when you go in, you play to win. You want to show that you're what? The best. The line from Men in Black comes to mind all the time. The best of the best of the best, sir. You want to be the cream of the crop. This is the reason why we compare ourselves to other people, is because we want to see, we want to show that we're better than the other person. Have you ever seen somebody try to compare themselves to someone they know is better than them? Let me ask you, how many of you have gone and tried to compare your bank account with Bill Gates' bank account? Oh, it didn't happen, does it? But you can't do it because you know your pride cannot handle the fact that somebody else is better than you. Paul is saying, look, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you should think. Now, firstly, he's talking about within the church, within the body itself, okay? He says, basically, you are to think wisely of yourself. In other words, think in the way and in the form in which you are most useful and most able to help other people. Not in the way that makes you look better than other people or makes you attain a position higher than other people. Let me tell you something. There's always people that come, that join a church, become part of a church, and their goal is to serve in the highest position they can in the church. Most of the times I have seen churches go through a church breakup, a church split, or really basically just politics within the church in general. It always, always involved somebody's ego. Somebody wants to serve in a position that they have power, or somebody wants to control things. We're going to get into that when we talk a little bit about the use of the gifts in the body. But the thing is, because we miss out on this opportunity to be humble, on this opportunity that we should put others before ourselves, when we miss out on that opportunity, we fail. I want you to remember, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And then it says what? And the second, which is just as important, love who? Your neighbor as yourself. That means you are putting other people before yourself. That means you are not seeing yourself as being better than them. You are seeing them as, hey, I need to take care of them before I can worry about taking care of myself. Being humble is the key. Paul wants the church in Rome, and he wants us to understand the importance of serving within the body of Christ starts with us being wise and being humble. When we do that, we are able to put other people before ourselves, and we're able to serve more effectively. See, when you serve because of your pride, we know what's going to happen. There'll either be conflict, or whatever you're trying to do is going to fail. And really what you're doing it out of your own strength, not out of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, it'll have fleshly gains, but not spiritual gains. Paul continues, and he says, instead, you are to think sensibly. Okay? In other words, you're to think wisely, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, he's basically saying, look, within the body of Christ, everyone has a measure of faith. And that measure of faith encompasses your gifts, how you utilize your gifts within this body. Now, I want you to understand, it's important for us to, yes, to recognize what our strengths are. Yes, you may be better at something that somebody else doesn't mean you put yourself as being, well, since I'm better at it than you, that means I need to serve higher than you. That's not what it's talking about at all. But in fact, what ought to be happening is we ought to be wise, and we ought to look at how God has distributed this measure of faith within the body and utilize it in the place and the position that it's best, it's of best use. Nothing is more horrible than somebody coming and saying, hey, you know, I love singing, you know, maybe I should be in the church choir or in the praise team, whatever it may be. And that person gets up there to sing and they sound like a crow. Was that a good way of utilizing somebody's gift? No, because they do not have the gift of singing. Now, everybody can sing to some extent, but not everybody can lead. Okay? Not everybody should be up front. I remember back in my college days, I used to attend this church and loved the church. It's great. We had this awesome pastor, Jimmy Don. He was incredible. Loved the guy. But back then, you know, back in the 80s and early 90s, this really big thing in the churches, they used to have a special music. You guys familiar with that? Special music. And by special music, it meant somebody was going to sing a solo every Sunday morning. And it wasn't necessarily always the same person. And it wasn't necessarily somebody in the choir all the time or somebody who, you know, was in the praise team. It was just, who knows, who some year you just look, one Sunday morning, you look in the bulletin and it says, oh, special music and so's name. But I remember this one lady. She came up there, she was all dressed up. And boy, when she started singing, yikes. If my ears could bleed, they would be bleeding. Okay, let me just say, it was not her gift. It was not her strength. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? This is the importance of the spiritual inventories test. We do these. I know we need to do them. We haven't done one in this church in a little while. But we need to do them every so often just to gauge where your spiritual gifts are and how you can be best utilized within the body. Okay, because when you do that, you figure out how to serve and how to serve most effectively. You know, and it's interesting to me because when you look in the marketplace, in the secular world, when you work in a corporation, before let's say you want to apply for a position, a supervisor or managerial position, more often than not, they make you take this management test. And it's a test of sometimes questions that seem absolutely random, but the tests show what kind of a leader you are, or what kind of a manager you are or would be. And it helps them determine whether they want to promote you to that position or not, or hire you for that position or not. I remember when I worked for UPS, I took one of those tests when I decided I wanted to move into human resources, and they made me take this test. And you know, and you had to score a certain, you had to have a certain score, rather, I should say, in order for you to be able to make it in the position. So I remember I went in and took the test, and I kept thinking to myself, you know, some of these questions don't make sense. I don't understand what they have to do with what I'm going to do, but I answered them as best as I could. And I scored pretty high on it, and I got the position. But then I also know people that I worked with that took the test and didn't do very well, and they ended up not being hired as supervisors. They still stayed loading and unloading packages. Doesn't mean that I was any better. It just means I was better equipped for that particular role than the other guy. That is the only difference. So when you look at this, you understand, or when we say we want to do a spiritual gifts test, we're just trying to figure out where is the best place for you to serve within the body and how you can be most effective. You cannot take someone and put them in a position to do something that they're not equipped for, because you are guaranteed they will fail. You are setting them up for failure. And then when they fail, they get discouraged. And when they get discouraged, they don't want to serve anymore. Not a good situation, is it? And in the process of all this, the body as a whole, the church, suffers. So it is important for us to get people in the position that is best utilizes their gifts. I remember as a kid, we're driving down the road one time, and we're still living in Zimbabwe, and we had this little Peugeot. As a Peugeot 204, I think is what it was. I can't remember. You guys don't know much about cars, but it's a little French car. And we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, the car lost power. The engines were still running, but you know, all of a sudden, the battery was dead, wasn't charging, and all the stuff. So my dad pulled over the side of the road, and you know, he opens the hood. Now, my dad, he's a nice guy, but my dad's not a mechanic, okay? He is brilliant. He's a very smart man. Don't get me wrong. He's a brilliant guy, but he's not a mechanic. But he opens the hood in any case. But even he identifies right away what is wrong with the car. What we called the fan belt back in the day, nowadays you call it the serpentine belt, had snapped. So we were on the side of the road and couldn't go anywhere because what? The belt had broken. Now the belt controls a whole lot of things. So we're stranded, and then this gentleman pulls up, and he says, "Hey, how can I help you guys?" And you know, his family's in the car, and they come and they look at it, and he sees the broken fan belt, and he goes, "Well, I got a temporary fix for you." He says, "However," he looks at my mom and he says, "I need one of your stockings." And my mom looked at him like, "Are you mad?" But she went over into a suitcase, pulled out a pair of stockings, and gave the man a pair of stockings. The man took these stockings, and he stretched them as much as he could, wrapped them around all those belts, and he tied them in a knot. And then he said, "Stop the car up." My dad started the car. Guess what? It worked! Now, was the stocking designed for that particular purpose? No. Did it work? Yes, but not as a long-term fix. Because that stocking may be strong initially, but you know, when we got to our destination, my dad went and had a new fan belt put on, and by the time we got there, that stocking was about to rip. So in other words, it was a part that was not designed for it, but it was used for the purpose of getting from point A to point B. So in other words, there are times in ministry that we will assign you to do something that you're not gifted at, but it is only for a temporary season. It is not to be a permanent thing. And we ought to be cautious about how we assign those things, because you have to assign someone who has the capability to do the job, even if it's not their primary gift. In a church, a small church like we are, you serve multiple roles, okay? There is no such thing as, well, I only do this. No, you serve multiple roles because there's so many things that need to be done and only the people that are there get to serve, right? So you can't expect somebody to pop out of thin air, so you got to get out and do some work. It is important for us to understand that, yes, we are going to have to fill in some roles on a temporary basis, but we still need to figure out what our primary gift is and how we can utilize it within the body. But either way, Paul goes on and says, "Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Did you hear that? Let me read it again. "Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another." Okay? In other words, we are one. We are one. The role that we serve individually has the purpose of moving the body as a whole from point A to point B. Using this analogy of cars, again, don't mind me on that. But I understand cars a little bit better sometimes than I understand churches. Because cars, you know how to fix. Churches, you can't always fix. You can't always fix people. But I know how to fix mechanical things. My point is, if you take a car and you say, hey, well, look at this. This car has got four wheels, right? And those four wheels have a tire on them, and each tire has got air in it. They serve what? A particular function, right? If you've got a brand new car, pristine, and it doesn't have wheels and it's sitting on blocks, is that car going anywhere? No. So you have to what? Put the wheels on, right? And the car becomes whole. It functions. And just as you have those wheels on there, if you take the brakes off of that car and you still put the wheels on it, what will the car do? It will go, but will it stop? Remember, I was telling you earlier on, before we started, about how Rudo started riding a bicycle this week. And she is going, she'd go down the hill, she'd go up to the top of the hill, and she starts coming down, and she is going as fast as she can. Which, by the way, she was racing Nyasha by the time it was all over and done with. But several times I had to yell at her, use your brakes! She was so hell-bent on going forward that she couldn't stop. She didn't know how to stop. And I was telling her, you got to back pedal to what? Put the brakes on. But no, she just keeps on going. She just keeps on going. She did not understand the concept of stopping. If you don't have brakes, you end up in a wall. You end up in a car. You end up in a mailbox. You end up in something that you're not supposed to be in. Okay? So the brakes serve a purpose. You go put gasoline in your car. Why do you put gasoline in your car? Because the engine will not run without it. You start the car up. Well, it is only going to start if there is fuel in there. That fuel is what allows the vehicle to move forward. In other words, all those things work to make the car one functioning unit. Sometimes in the church, we forget that. We forget that. You guys know I have a thing about mega churches. Just not a big fan of mega churches. And, you know, just having been in mega churches and what's not. But one of the reasons was because I realized how many people in those churches just sit in the pews. And every Sunday they come in, and then after church, they just go away. They don't function in the church. They come to listen, and some cases, I hate to say this, entertained. Because a lot of, sometimes our music has become entertainment. You know, it's become more light shows and everything else. But sometimes those people, they will come in, they'll hear what the pastor has to say, and at the end, they get up and they walk and they go home. And then you don't see them again until what? Next Sunday. And it just becomes something else to check off of their list. Okay, Sunday I went to church. Check. Done my part for the week. Every single body that sits inside those congregations, auditoriums, or those seats inside the church, every single body that sits in there of someone who knows Christ, who has a relationship with Christ, every single one of them ought to be serving in some capacity or other in the church. If they're not serving, then they are failing to do their part, which means the body is not functioning as it ought to. You know what they call that in your body when there's stuff in your body that's not working? When there's cells in your body that are not working? You know what they call them? It's cancer. It's cancer. In other words, they may not be doing anything bad, but they're not doing anything good either. But because they're sitting there, eventually the cancer catches on and other people become like them, and so forth and so forth and so forth, and it just grows. This is one of the reasons why you will find the churches that have, you know, 300, 400, 500 people, and then when you really look around to see who is the people that are serving, you may only find 10 people in that church that actually do most of the work. You see the same people who teach Sunday school are the same people that are leading life groups. You see that they're the same people that whenever the pastor needs volunteers, they're the same people who volunteer. Everybody else doesn't get plugged in. That is a cancer. So And I'm not saying that, you know, all mega churches are bad. There are some that do it right. They, you know, figure out ways to get people connected. But I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, where are we as a body? Where are we in getting people connected? Have you figured out your function yet within the body of Christ? Because it says what? If we are to do this, it says, because we are one body in Christ. So if we are to do this as one body, that means the body is functioning. We may be individual in our personalities and in our gifts, but when we utilize those gifts within the body, then the body functions as one. Then at that point, we become members of one another. We are intertwined. It's a symbiotic relationship between all of us in order for this thing to work. Paul says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, then he says, use it as what? According to the standard of one's faith. So what is Paul talking about prophecy? He's talking about the proclamation of the gospel. Not everybody has that gift. When you think about it, how many of you can preach?
You.
Besides me. Point is, we all have different gifts. That is my gift. I am to utilize that gift. In the same way, how many of you have the gift of teaching? There's at least two of you. So you figure out, how do I utilize that gift to teach within the body of Christ? Okay? Paul uses this example. If one's gift is faith, then you should use faith. You should be the people that are helping out in reaching people the most. If you have the gift of prayer, you ought to be praying. Be part of the prayer ministry. Help start a prayer ministry. Okay? If your gift is service, then you need to be serving. That word service, by the way, comes from the Greek word diakonos. And from diakonos is where we get the word deacon. You know what a deacon is supposed to do in the job? You know what the job of the deacon is? To serve. In fact, I want you guys to turn with me real quick to the book of Acts. Now, we remember in Acts that the apostles, you know, they'd been preaching when the ministry first, the new church first launches. And I'm coming there. Chapter 6. And they decided that they needed people to help take care of the widows and the orphans and so forth. So that way they could focus, the apostles could focus on preparing to teach. Remember what it says. Okay, I'm going to read with you Acts 6 from verse 1. It says, in those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle the financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. It says the proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So what purpose were those servants selected for? To serve. Their job was to take care of the needs of these widows and all these other people, so the apostles could focus on the teaching and preaching of the word of God. When is the last time you saw deacons doing that? Okay, I've been a part of several churches in my years in ministry, 20-something odd years in ministry. And let me tell you something. Besides the churches that I grew up in when I lived in Zimbabwe, since I lived here in America, there's only one church that I can honestly remember where the deacons did this. were the deacons, were the ones who were doing hospital visits. The deacons were the ones who were visiting people in home. They were visiting the people in the nursing homes and stuff like that. Only one church. The rest of them, what I discovered is the deacons are seen as a position of power. And in fact, all the churches that I've seen that have had any kind of problems, the deacons were also dead smack in the middle of it. The deacons now run the churches like they are the apostles. The word deacon means to serve. Their job is to minister to the people within the church. In other words, they should let the pastor focus on the preaching and teaching and some of the administrative aspect of the church. The pastors should not be the ones that are going to the doing the hospital visits and everything else on top of preparing to preach. Because by doing so, the roles have been changed. The deacons are the ones who ought to be doing this. They are the ones that ought to figure out a schedule to say, hey, this week, deacon so-and-so is in charge of doing hospital visits. This week, deacon so-and-so is in charge of doing hospital visits. That's what we ought to be doing. But we don't see that anymore. In fact, more often than not, you see the deacons are the ones who run the pastors out of churches. They run the pastors out of churches. Focus on doing what your gift is for. If your gift is serving and you call to be a deacon, then serve. You're serving the body, not your own individual needs. It's a power trip. Okay? In other words, people see being a deacon as getting power. And that's not what it is. Being a deacon is basically being put in charge of washing people's feet. That is the role and the responsibility of the deacon. I feel sorry for most of these pastors every time I hear that a pastor's having problems in this church because of some of these deacons or this or those deacons or that. My heart goes out to them. Because you realize that those deacons have not been discipled. They don't understand what their role is. They think that their role is to tell the pastor what to do. They think their role is to control the pastor. And yet their role is to serve. And nowadays there's the move for, and a lot of churches are going to elder-led churches. Even if you're elder-led, if it's an elder-led church, then the deacons definitely need to just focus on the serving. Let the elders do their job of leading the church. It is not the job of the deacon. Either way, it goes on. If your gift is teaching, you're to teach. If it's exhortation, you're to exhort. Now, what does exhortation mean? It's to encourage. Uplift people. If your gift is encouraging people, then use that gift. I have this friend of mine. It's actually family friends, extended family friends. And parents have been friends for generations. And it's one of these things, every time I talk to this guy, he is always encouraging me. He's always encouraging me. Man, God's got it, man. God's got it under control. You just hang in there, brother. I'll be praying for you. He's always saying stuff like that. And every time I get off the phone with him, I feel good. I feel real good. Because you know what? He is doing his job. And I don't even think he recognizes that that is his gift. I don't think he recognizes it. But he is a natural at it. You remember there was a character in the Bible, in the book of Acts, who was nicknamed the Encourager? Do you remember him? Better known as Barnabas. We hear a lot about Barnabas only in the missionary trips. That Paul, he's the one that took Paul after Paul's conversion, when most of the apostles didn't want anything to do with Paul. He's the one that says, hey, I'll take him on. He took Paul and he started going on a mission trip to Paul. And he was discipling and encouraging Paul. When Paul had a falling out with Mark, he's the one who said to Paul, don't worry, you just go on and I'll take Mark. And he took Mark on and encouraged him. Man, that's a powerful gift. And people underestimate the power of an encourager. Let me ask you this question. In your job, have you ever had somebody who comes by at your job and just encourages you? You know, I know this is difficult right now, but you'll be okay. just focus on this year for now, and then when you succeed in this, then you move on to the next thing. Have you ever had somebody like that? Maybe it's not your job, or maybe it was at school, or whatever it may be. There are people who just have that gift. It's just God just has given them this powerful gift of being an encourager. People overlook encouragers, but encouragers are the ones that keep leaders going. I can tell you that right now. When I'm discouraged, God usually sends somebody who's an encourager into my life to breathe life into me, just by encouraging me. If you ask me if there's one of the gifts that I honestly say you ought to covet, that is the gift. But he says, look, if your gift is giving, then you have to give generously. In other words, don't be like Priscilla and Aquila and decide, well, we're going to sell all our property and give, but then you're only going to give so much because you're holding back some. And it doesn't mean you have to give everything, but when you commit to giving so much, then give so much. You know, there's some people who give and, you know, they'll give 10, 15%. But there are some people who make so much that they give 90% and live on 10. You just think about that. You know, we live in a society that is, you know, people complain about, oh, yeah, well, people are poor and stuff. Yes, there are people who are poor, but there are also some people who are really wealthy. I've seen over the years, people do some just incredible things within the body of Christ. And I've seen years when we used to attend one church here in Liberty, the church was getting ready to, was looking for a space to build a new building. And this elderly couple in the church said, hey, we've got 100 acres over here that we don't use. They donated them to the church. And my understanding of the way the conversation went, they wanted to remain anonymous. It was only by the insistence of the pastor that people found out who they were. But they didn't want anybody to know. They just wanted this land to be used for God's kingdom work. The church built their new building. They sold part of the land, and then they built the new church and everything else. They got soccer fields and everything else there now, too. A few years down the line, same couple said, hey, we got all these bonds that we bought, you know, during the Second World War. These bonds had just been sitting, maturing. And they said, we're going to give them to the church to build a gym. Bonds ended up being worth over $1 million. They built a gym. Nice gym. It's got a walking track in it. It's got beautiful wood floors, almost look like NBA wood floors. I mean, it's really nice. That's just the gift they have, being generous. God has blessed them with all this stuff, and they said, you know what? We're not going to hoard this stuff and pass it on to our kids and grandkids. They probably have enough to give to their kids and grandkids. But they said it's more important to give all this to God's work. Let me ask you something. Has God given you the gift of giving? Then if so, then you need to give generously. I'm not saying give me some land, give us a church some land and stuff. It's not what I'm saying. I wouldn't say no if you did, but just saying. We have enough time right now just trying to find a building we can worship in, but we need to be praying that God brings somebody along with the gift of giving that will just give us space to worship in. Says if you have the gift of leading, then you have to lead with diligence. Okay? Not everybody's a leader. Not everybody's a leader. Everybody thinks they're a leader. Everybody would like to think they're a leader, but not everybody's a leader. Okay, I'm just gonna tell you that right now. And because when you once again you go back to the Facebook thing, when you listen to the way people talk, you would think all these people were some of the greatest leaders in the world. And then you look and try to find out what do they do? They're not leaders. Most of them are not even leading their own families. So let me ask you this. Then who is a leader? Who is a leader? You look at yourself and you look at the qualities you have, and you, like I said, you take this test. you will figure out real quick whether you're leadership material or not. Some are leaders, some are followers. Nobody ever wants to say, well, I'm a follower. But you know what? We can't all be leaders. If we're all leaders, then who's going to follow?
No.
Exactly. Exactly. But he says, however, in doing all these things, we are to do so showing mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? In other words, we are to show mercy, which is helping the sick, the poor, the sorrowful. Part of what our establishment is, New Life Churches, we are to try and what? To reach people in the community. This is the reason why we do the Faith in Action Sundays, to get out and try to minister to people within our community. They don't necessarily always have to be people within the body. Just the same as the whole issue of not thinking highly of yourself, it's not just for thinking more highly of other people within the church, even outside the church. Because you got to remember, the difference between you and the unsaved person is what? You're saved by grace, and they're not. It's the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that makes you different. So even when they frustrate you, when they do things that you know are dumb, things you know are wrong, you still don't think highly of yourself over them. But you recognize that that could be you, or that once was you. It's a better reason for you to be praying for them so that they may come to know Christ. They may receive the gift that is Christ. But the gift of mercy at the end is remembering to help the sick, the poor, and the sorrowful. This gift is to be exercised with cheerfulness. In other words, you don't do it begrudgingly. You don't put your head down and go, oh, I've got to go help so-and-so. No. That's not. It's the same way when you give. If you're giving to God, if you give to God saying, well, I'm giving because I have to give. I'm tithing because I have to tithe. Well, guess what? God does not receive it and he does not bless it. He doesn't. You are to give with cheerfulness. You are to serve with cheerfulness. You are to show mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? We've got to look at the needs of those within the body, minister to those needs, and we've got to look at the needs of those in the community and minister to those in the community. Paul wants us to understand that this body has to function, put it in modern day terms, like a well-oiled machine. Okay? That's how it ought to function. He talks about it again in 1 Corinthians 12. The body is many body parts and its gifts and how to utilize them within the body. There's a structure, there's a way things ought to work. But let me tell you something. If we fail to follow the structure that God has put in place, if we fail to utilize the gift system that God has put in place, then we become ineffective as a body of Christ, as a local body of Christ, as well as a universal body of Christ. We fail. We fail to be functional. Last analogy. So I'm out at the farm mowing a couple of weeks ago. Cruising along the mower, right? Ride mower, so it's fun sometimes, except when you hit a lot of bumpy stuff. But it's cruising along, and then all of a sudden I hear the mower start to sputter and jerk and sputter and jerk. It's like, what is going on? And then if I pull it back, you know, to put it in an idle position, it idles fine. But when I start to go forward, it starts to jerk and, you know, do all these crazy things. Check the fuel, there's plenty of fuel. I had more than half a tank in there. And I'm looking, going through all the different things. I turn the blades off and it works even better without the blades running. And I'm going, okay, I am completely confused. Finally, I shut the motor off and I go to the back and there's this canister where the air filter is. Pull that canister off And the air filter's got this a foam sleeve that goes over it. And I look at that foam sleeve, and it is completely coated with grass. Completely coated. It's a thin little piece of foam. So I took it, and I shook it, and I brushed off the grass and everything off of it, put it back on the filter, stuck it back in, closed it, started the mower, started going forward, ran smooth. Almost like it did when I first bought it. In other words, a little thing as that foam filter was preventing the mower from doing its intended job. So within the body, whatever your gift is, whatever God is calling you to use it for, to serve within the body, makes a difference in this church accomplishing God's plan. Every single one of you. Father, I just want to thank you that you chose us. And not just that you chose us, Father, but you came and you died on the cross, suffered for my sin, our sin. I'm thankful, Father, that you established this body we call the church. That you gifted us all in so many different ways, showing your creativity, but showing your greater plan. I pray, Father, that you will take away our pride, you will take away our selfishness, that we may look, Father, to how we can serve within the body, how we can serve you, and how we can serve one another. How we can utilize the gifts that you've given us for the betterment, Father, of your kingdom work. Father, reveal to us the things that are hindering our ability to serve you, and that we may confess them, and that we may be able to move forward, Father, in honoring you, serving you, being holy and righteous. We ask, Father, that as we go into this new week, that the words that we have heard today are not just the words of last Sunday, but that these words will take root in us, and they will produce fruit. I pray that you will open our eyes, Father, to those around us who are in need, those around us who are hurting, and show us how we can minister to them. Lead us, Father, in our conversations with those who are unsaved. Salt our conversations, that we may share with them the living truth, that we may share with them the eternal water, the living water that is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you again, Father, for your grace and your mercies that are new each day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.